the book of Zephaniah. Remember, if you will, we said that when we began a study of the book of Isaiah, that there was a minor prophet that prophesied during the days of Isaiah by the name of Micah. And we looked at that book as we began studying in Isaiah. And so much of what Isaiah said was repeated or talked about in the book of Micah. You're going to notice when you begin to read the book of Zephaniah, Zephaniah was considered a minor prophet that prophesied at the same time as did Jeremiah. So Jeremiah prophesied and Zephaniah at the same time. Same as with Isaiah and Micah. As we said when we began studying the Old Testament, the only difference between a minor prophet and the major prophet was the number of chapters in the book. The major prophets were like long-winded preachers. They just kept going and kept going and kept going. On the other hand, the minor prophets, they said what they had to say, closed the book, and went on about their business. So we need, though, to pick up on Zephaniah to kind of bring a close to our study of the divided kingdom. Now, as we close the book of Lamentation, the book of Lamentation is basically a summary of everything that Jeremiah had to say during his prophetic work in Jeremiah. As we've said on a number of occasions, he's always been referred to as the weeping prophet. And as Charles pointed out last Wednesday night in our study, it's unbelievable how that when you're reading the book of Jeremiah, you're listening to Jeremiah speak. But you have to be moved with emotion because in reality, God is speaking. And when Jeremiah is weeping, then Jehovah God is weeping. So when Jeremiah mourns the people of his day, God is mourning his people, knowing that there's no escape. For him to be a just God, they had to go to captivity. They had to spend 70 years in captivity. Remember, if you will, last week when we were looking at the book of Lamentations, we kind of got into the second chapter and we learned quite a bit about what was going on during this period of time in the mind of Jeremiah and how it affected his heart. He was deeply concerned about those of his day, much like the sinless Son of God was in his day. And just as the Apostle Paul was in his ministry. They had a deep feeling of emotion for the people that were lost, that needed to hear the message of God's will to learn how to be redeemed. And the sad part of it was that on many occasions, they just simply refused to listen. No matter how concerned Jeremiah was, no matter how much God wept and shed tears for his people, they were not going to repent, and because of such, they had to be punished. Now notice, if you will, as we were looking in the second chapter of Lamentations, it kind of tells us something about the background of the people and the background of the people as opposed to Jeremiah and Jehovah God. Notice, if you will, in verse 11, Jeremiah said, "My eyes do fail with tears. My howls are troubled. My liver is poured upon the earth for my destruction of the daughter of my people, because the children and the sucklings swoon in the streets of the city. They say to their mothers, 'Where is the corn and wine?' When they swooned as the wounded in the streets of the city, when their soul was poured out into their mother's bosom, what thing shall I take to witness for thee? What thing shall I liken to thee, O daughter of Jerusalem? What shall I equal to thee that I may comfort thee, O virgin daughter of Zion? For thy breach is great like the sea. Who can heal thee?" Now notice, if you will, it also kind of sheds some light as to the people round about Judah and Jerusalem. People that had been their friends. People that they had thought would come to their aid and assistance when needed. Look at verse 15. "All that passed by clapped their hands at thee. They hiss and wag their head at the daughter of Jerusalem, saying, 'Is this the city that men call the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth?'" Notice, if you will, not only did this bring disgrace on God, when it brought disgrace on the people, but it brought disgrace on the city that God chose for His. Remember, if you will, that Isaiah even made the statement in the second chapter of Isaiah that the future Zion would begin and come from the city of Jerusalem. But here we are now as we close out the book of Lamentations and the book of Jeremiah, and the city was in a wretched condition spiritually and physically. And the people that knew it were laughing, hissing, making fun of. Notice, if you will, over in the New Testament, in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and at verse 9. Let's back up to verse 8. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Now notice, if you will, Peter is speaking toward the end of the first century. He's an older man, won't be around much longer. Paul had already passed from this life out into eternity. They were going through a great deal of afflictions. And Peter is warning the first century Christians, you need to be on guard. You need to be patient. You're going to have to suffer some afflictions. But the devil is out there like a roaring lion, and he's out there to seek and devour anyone that he can devour. So you need to develop patience to be able to endure. Because there's a hope out there that you have that you don't need to turn loose. That's more valuable and more important to you than anything you can accomplish in this life. Would to God that Jeremiah could get that lesson across to his people. And God, Jehovah God, would have been so happy not to have had to send them into 70 years of captivity. But for them to learn the value of patience and suffering, he had to do it. Have you noticed how that in our society today, that seems to be a trait that we've lost? We don't want to suffer. We don't want to be patient. We want it right then and right there. No matter the cost, we want it. We can even see quite a distinction between our generation today and our mother's and our dad's generation. You know how much more patient they were than we. And even look at us. And look at our children that's coming along. How much patience do they have? None. I mean, they don't want to start out in just a little rough ramshackle house. They don't want to start out in an old automobile that may have a dinged fender and miss a little every once in a while and have trouble starting. No, they want to go down to the new car lot and drive off with a new one. Well, see, it has spiritual implications just as well. Because there's a value in having patience and a value in suffering. There's lessons that can be learned. We don't like those lessons because they're harder to come by. They're more costly. Same was true in Jeremiah's day. Same was true in Peter's day. Now notice, if you will, as we get into chapter 3, it's a rather lengthy chapter. Got about 66 verses in it. Why don't we start by kind of dividing it out? We'll just kind of take it bit by bit, piece by piece. We'll begin with Lamentations chapter 3. And we'll go all the way through verse 21. Verse 1 through verse 21. Now, what we're going to learn in these 21 verses is that they had turned from God. They had turned their backs on Jehovah God. And now they're going to have to learn the lesson that the only hope that they have is in their God. Egypt was going to turn their backs on them. Edom and any of the little major, minor, small nations around turned their backs on them. Assyria was out of the picture. They couldn't rely on Assyria. Babylon. Babylon was crushing them into the ground as we began looking at chapter 3 of Lamentations. Now notice, if you will, what Jeremiah said. I am a man that has seen affliction. By the rod of his wrath, he hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. Is there someone in your memory that was once healthy and vibrant, and then because of some dreaded disease that racked his or her bodies, you looked upon that same person and it's as if the skin is just kind of draped around the bone. That's what Jeremiah is saying. He's saying, I've been afflicted, and my bones are aching. My skin looks like I'm 100 years old. Notice what he says in verse 7. He's hedged me about that I cannot get out. He's made my chain heavy. Notice, if you will, verses 10 and 11. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait, as a lion in the secret places. He turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. This is language a lot like we saw in the book of Job when we studied the book of Job. Remember, if you will, back in Job chapter 7, Job raised the question to Jehovah God, why hast thou set me as a mark against thee, so that I am a burden to myself? Think about that for a moment. Here is a man of God raising the question because he's going through a great deal of trials and tribulations, and he's looking at it and raising the question, God, why are you using me to take your target practice at? Why are you using me? What have I done to you to deserve such as this? Remember back in Jeremiah chapter 20? Everyone mocketh me. Here's a man that's cut to the heart, wants their best, and what are they doing? They're laughing at him, they're mocking him, they're ridiculing him. Remember what Job's friend said when they got to see Job? They said, Job, what kind of grievous sin have you committed? You need to repent. Job hadn't committed a sin. They were mocking at him. Remember, we used last week in a lesson, John chapter 1 and at verse 11, talking about how that the Son of God must have felt. Here he willingly left heaven. Remember what Paul said in Galatians 4 and at verse 4. When the fullness of time has come, God would send forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them that was under law. The time had come, and the sinless Son of God willingly left heaven, and He came among His own, and He said, "My own knew me not." You see how that we can kind of relate to why they would be discouraged and why they would think, "Pity is me, woe is me." Now notice, if you will, you get down to verse 22 of Lamentations chapter 3. And verses 22 all the way through 36 talks about the assurance of hope in Jehovah. Notice what he says. "It is the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." Look how he's changed in just a few verses. Remember when we were studying the Psalms? Looking and examining at David's life, you would hear David saying this, 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 and this. "Woe is me. I'm at the bottom of the mountain. I don't know how I'm going to get up." And then all of a sudden, he kind of like comes to his senses and recognizes what he has and the assurance that he has of the hope of the good things that are to come. Remember when we were studying back in the book of Isaiah? And we talked about this one Sunday morning. Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah made this statement. He said, you need to seek Him while He can be found. There is a time when God's mercies are being offered that we better respond. We better accept Him, because there's coming a time when this world's coming to an end. It's coming a time when this life that we have, this fleshly body, is going to come to an end. Isaiah said you better seek Him while He could be found. Psalms 27 has this to say. Psalms chapter 27 and in verse 14, David said, "Wait on the Lord and He'll strengthen you." Remember when we were studying over in the New Testament, Paul made a statement to the Philippian brethren. He says, "You know, I've learned to be content in whatever state I'm in." That's easy to read, isn't it? And it's easy to say, "I understand." But it's another thing to really practice what he said. Think about the people during the Great Depression that jumped out of building windows to their death, because they could not even think about living without the material things of this world. Paul says, "I've just learned to be content in whatever state of condition I'm in." Very much like Jeremiah said, he's weeping, but he knows that the only hope he has is in Jehovah God. Now, we begin in chapter 3 and at verse 37. And we're going to go all the way through verse 54. All the way through verse 54. And we're going to be talking about the afflictions that Zion faces and what's going on. Look at verse 40. Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens. We have what? Transgressed and rebelled. There's the solution to the problem. Acknowledging the fact that this is not God's fault, they brought it on themselves. My sin is not a wife's problem, not my dad's problem, my mom's problem. My sin is my problem. And the only solution to sin died on the cross. And we have to come to Him on His terms. And we better do it, as Isaiah said, while His terms are still being offered. We use this next verse, verses 44 and 5 and 6, last week as we closed out for a little devotion. And we talked about that how God had cast a cloud over them. Of course, Him being above the cloud was so heavy, He couldn't see them and just did not even look upon them because of the condition that they're in. I was reading an article by a man by the name of Adam Clark. He wrote a commentary on the Bible. And he said, "What I see, I feel. I see nothing but mercy, and I feel a need for His mercy, God's mercy." Now notice, if you will, you close out verses 55 through 63. And it's going to talk about Jeremiah and Jerusalem's dependence upon Jehovah. Notice what he says in verse 63. "Behold, they're sitting down and they're rising up. I am their music." Closes out the chapter, verses 64 through 66. "Render unto them a recompense, O Lord, according to the work of their hands. Give them sorrow of heart, thy curse unto them. Persecute and destroy them in anger from under the heavens of the Lord." Notice what Jeremiah closes out by saying. Have you ever thought about that sin has a payday? Sin has a payday.
Yep. Amen. Sure does.
And to Jeremiah's people, Jeremiah said, "Payday is here. Go ahead, God. I know I'm suffering and others are going to suffer. But go ahead and give them what they are asking for. Payday is here. Bring Nebuchadnezzar in and let him have it." Now, chapter 4 is a chapter talking about the sorrow, the suffering that was going on during this 18-month siege. Remember, we said it was almost a year before the city actually fell, before Nebuchadnezzar broke the walls and the gates through, before he came into the city. And all think about what it would have been like to have known. We're inside the walls of the city. But if we get outside the walls, death is coming. And inside the walls, guess what's happened? Death is coming. Chapter 4 talks about it. Notice what it says. Verse 3. "Even the sea monsters or the animals. Draw out the breast. They give suck to their young ones. The daughter of my people has become cruel like the ostriches in the wilderness. What is an ostrich known for? Do what, Nitty? They are noted to be the most awful mamas you've ever seen. They will not take care of their own. What are we learning about the mamas of Jeremiah's day? They're just like the animal that objects their offspring. Notice the tongue of the suckling child cleaveth to the roof of his mouth for thirst. The young children ask bread, no man breaketh it unto them. They that did feed delicately are desolate in the streets. Look at verse 6. For the punishment of the iniquities of the daughter of my people is greater than the punish of the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now stop and think for just a moment. How do you think that their sins and their punishment could be worse than Sodom and Gomorrah? What happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? Okay. Pretty tough end, right? But how long did it take? Anybody remember? A day. How long is this siege going to take? 18 months. Goes on then and it talks about the Nazarites. And they were once purer than snow. But then it talks about their condition. They literally starving to death within the city. Their bones are showing. And in essence what he's saying is, you know, you really would probably have been better off if you'd have run out of the city gate and let a sword gone through your heart. They would have killed you. But at least you would have been dead and you wouldn't have had to go on through 18 months of this. Now notice, if you will, verse 10. The hands of the pitiful women have sodden their own children. Anybody know what that means? Boil them. Can you imagine a mama boiling their own child in a pot? And having it for dinner. Look at verse 13. The sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests that have shed the blood of the just in the midst of the street, they wandered as blind men in the street. They polluted themselves with blood. They're partly responsible for what's happening. Verse 16, the anger of the Lord hath divided them. He'll no more regard them. He's respected none of the people. In other words, it's over. Punishment is sure. And then in verse 21, he mentions Edom, the descendants of Esau. You're going to get it too. Notice in verse 22, the punishment of thine iniquities is accomplished, O daughter of Zion. He'll have no more carry thee away into captivity. He will visit thine iniquity, O daughter of Edom. He'll discover thy sins. Now we pick up and close out in chapter 5. And it talks about his calamities. Remember, O Lord, what has come upon us. Consider and behold our reproach. He talks about the inheritance is turned to strangers. We're like orphans. He goes on to say, they've ravished the women in Zion and the maids in the cities of Judah. Princes are hanged from their hands. In other words, this is horrible. But then he closes out the book in verses 19, 20, 21, and 22 by saying this. In spite of all of this, our hope is in who? Jehovah. And He is eternal. He is eternal. Notice what the psalmist David said in Psalms chapter 90. Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. I've run over. We've got just a few moments, and I'm going to try to summarize this. I want you to kind of think about what we just concluded and studied. Back in Jeremiah chapter 37 and at verse 17, Zedekiah the king, remember he was the one that his eyes were put out, was taken into captivity down in Babylon. He asked Jeremiah the question. He said, is there any word from the Lord? You know, sometimes when we get in trouble, we want to know if there's any word from the Lord. You ever seen people that get sick and never think about God, but they'll get the old Bible down, they'll dust it off, and time to read it a little bit. Time to know. Zedekiah, is there any word from the Lord? Here's what Jeremiah told him. Summing it up, he said, Yeah, we've got some word from the Lord, but you're not going to like it. You're not going to like the result. You know, the Bible is a book of weight and wisdom. But isn't it strange how many people today in our society, Jehovah God has got a word for everybody. But nobody wants to hear what the Word of God is. They're too busy. They got places to go. They've got no time for God. They're no different today than they were back in Jeremiah's day.
Nope.
Jeremiah says, yes, Jehovah God's got a word for you, but you're not going to like what He's got to say. Why? Because they've got to change the way of living. I was reading a book my son gave me about the life of Thomas Jefferson. Thomas Jefferson had this to say. He said, I tremble for my country. This was over 200 years ago, folks. I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and that His justice cannot sleep forever. Boy, do we not need some Thomas Jeffersons in Congress, in our government today?
Our founding fathers are spinning in their graves right now.
Wouldn't they be? I mean, we've got people that don't even know God, claim God. They're atheists. Thomas Jefferson said, I tremble for my country. We better pray for this country, folks. We better read and study. I pray to God that this country will not have to go through what God's people in Jeremiah's day had to go through. Because we'd be just in the same shape as they back then. We couldn't handle it.
Nope.
We couldn't stand it. We don't have the patience for it, and we don't have the biblical knowledge to deal with the trials and tribulations today. And folks, the church that Jesus shed His blood and died for, elders in the body of Christ, they better wake up. They better dust off those Bibles. And they better realize what's happening to our spiritually weak brothers and sisters in Christ. If you're in the audience this evening, need the prayers of the congregation in any way, why not take the opportunity as we're led in this